They call him Ogre. He works with Luke at BP. So they struck up friendship, and then now Luke's in a different part of BP. He still works there, so. It came over, what, about 6 weeks ago, Jan? Maybe a couple months ago? I had a bunch of Bible questions, and so a bunch of stuff on flat earth and all that stuff. But he's North Judson area, so a lot of rednecks over there. But I don't know of a church over there that I'm not a Bible believer. So just pray for them, that's for sure. Okay, 1 Kings 8. Now, in the Bible, it's kind of, you know, the Lord does some strange things from our perspective. But he has a lot of chapters in the Bible about a building. So Exodus 25 to 40, so there's, what, 16 chapters about a building and its furniture and a meeting place with God. And then here in 1 Kings 7 and 8, he's got a bunch of stuff on a building. And then in Ezekiel 40 to 48, he's got 9 chapters about the building in the Millennial Temple. And you would think, you know, he would put something more exciting in there, which he does have a bunch of amazing stuff in there. But those areas of the buildings, I don't think you're going to see anybody sign, you know, their life verse, those places, Ezekiel 43 verse. But the Lord has it for a reason. And it's something special about a place where you could fellowship with the Lord, with Israel. It was through that place. And thank the Lord, we can fellowship with the Lord anytime, anywhere, any place. And so, okay, 1 Kings 8, and it's interesting that the chapter, number 8 is usually the number for new beginnings, and it's got 66 verses. To go with 66 books in the Bible. And on verse 66, it says the eighth day, and that would be, you know, like the new heaven and new earth. But there's so much in there. Okay, well, let's go and pray. Lord, I do pray you'd bless our time and help us here to learn some things about your word, draw closer to thee. I pray you'd bless folks that maybe have family gatherings, that they would have a time of good memories and possibly a time of witness, fellowship. And I just pray you'd water the seed this morning of the gospel for the ones that were, you know, not saved this morning. I just pray that would put a desire in their heart to know about you. I just pray that you'd guide and direct them. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, 1 Kings 8, Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chief of the fathers of the children of Israel, unto King Solomon in Jerusalem, that they might bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. Okay, so Zion. This is something that a lot of people put the Jewish temple on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, but it seems very strongly that was in Bethlehem, which is right next to Jerusalem. So sometimes, you know, a city next to the bigger city, it will be encompassed in the big city, so called Jerusalem. But Bethlehem is the city of David, and which is in Zion. So that would be Mount Zion, the whole mountain. So you have Jerusalem, and then Bethlehem is on the southern edge, and then a little further you have what's called the Valley of Hinnom, and it's amazing that that's so close to that. The Valley of Hinnom is where they sacrifice children, or Manasseh sacrificed children to Molech, one of the worst kings. He was the king, He was the product of Hezekiah getting an extra 15 years, and that's when Manasseh was born, and he became the longest reign, but the worst reign. And the amazing thing about that is you would tend to think somebody like that would not get right with God, but at the end of his life, when he was put in chains and he was going to be held captive, he humbled himself, and God, you know, dealt with him there. You would tend to think, boy, somebody that bad would never get right. And so that's what happened with Manasseh. So the city of David and the temple, the tabernacle, the tent are often used interchangeably in the Bible, where with Moses they could put it up, take it down, put it up, you know, and then move from place to place. Very much like a circus tent. And then here with Solomon, he's making it more permanent, a fabulous structure. And everything's covered with gold as far as the furniture. And when Ron Wyatt said that he found the Ark of the Covenant, there was a group in South Korea that offered him $9 billion for the Ark of the Covenant. And he's like, well, it's not for me to sell. But I don't know if they thought it was like the Raiders of the Lost Ark, that they would find the Fountain of Youth and all that stuff to people. Okay, but we know where it's not. If you hold your finger here in 1 Kings 8, go to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, the apostles are going to ask him some questions about the signs of his coming. But in verse 1, it seems that Judas Iscariot was the instigator of this, and he was admiring these buildings, the Jewish buildings. And then Jesus said in verse 2, and he said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now it's generally understood that the Wailing Wall would be a foundational part for the Jewish temple on top, and the stones were there. So that's where you know it's not supposed to be. But the Lord will probably let them put it there during the tribulation, because that's just going to be a temporary thing anyway. And then he's going to establish it there. The location of the building by Solomon is in Zion. Okay, so that would be Bethlehem, the city of David. And again, that's Bethlehem. And that's the old little town of Bethlehem. And there's a lot of things that's prophesied about that. One thing it says it's prophesied is that there's going to be like farmers that's going to plow the ground there. If you try two places, Jeremiah 26. So in Jeremiah 26, and you know, like I said, you know, these things about the Jewish temple that are is about as, you know, piques a person's interest is about as much as when I go to Joanne Fabrics and try to get something for Janet, or if I send her to, you know, the tool shop, hey, would you get me this tool? You know, but since the Lord has an interest in it, I suppose we can take an interest in it, and then possibly he can give us some things to draw closer to him. In Jeremiah 36:18, he says this. Okay, Micah, the Morethite, prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, spake to all the people of Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Zion shall be plowed like a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps. So you don't plow Jerusalem because it's stone, but you can plow Zion Okay, because it has fields and everything there today, and it is exactly as that. And Jerusalem shall become heaps in the mountains of the house of as the high places of a forest. Okay, now where Micah said that is in Micah 3, verse 12. There's a prophecy also in Zephaniah, I think it's Zephaniah 3, that says that Gaza shall become desolate. So maybe God is moving Trump to clear out that area, because before the millennium, Gaza is going to be desolate, and then it's going to be given to the Jews. The Lord just might be using him like he used Cyrus the Mede, you know, Darius, used those men to aid the Jews. Micah 3, here's where Micah wrote it down. So Jeremiah quoted Micah. Micah's one that wrote it down. Therefore shall Zion for your sake be plowed as a field. And if you go there today, that's true. And Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as the high places of the forest. So that would be the location for Bethlehem. Plus, there has to be some type of a spring. Because if you think about, as we read through 1 Kings, all these animals that Solomon is going to kill, anybody that butchers chickens knows that it's a bloody mess. Okay, and you're going to have blood everywhere all over you. And so when they are killing hundreds and thousands of sheep and cattle and goats, it's going to have blood everywhere. Okay, and so they got to have a well and a spring that's going to be able to wash that downstream. But can you imagine downstream how red blood that stream is going to look like? And that's what's called the spring of Gira. Okay, the Gihon spring. Let's try 2 Chronicles 32:30. I remember when David was running in the wilderness. He was in the wilderness running from Saul, and then he's at a nighttime, maybe on a full moon night, but it was maybe a warm night. He's looking out into the darkness, thinking about his situation. 2 Chronicles 32. Verse 30, and he's like, man, I wish I could get a cup of water. I wish I could get a cup of water from that spring. And that's the spring in Bethlehem that he was talking about. And then his mighty men decided, we're going to go into enemy territory and get some of that spring, that water from that spring. And they got it, and they brought it back to him. And then what did he do? He poured it on the ground. And if they didn't know the doctrine of truth, what he did, they would have taken that as an insult. And sadly, this is a lot of times where people get insulted by the Bible or misunderstand things in the Bible, is because of their lack of understanding of the Bible. And so, but, you know, whether these men knew that, but he was pouring it out as a drink offering to God. So in essence, instead of him drinking it, he was pouring it out to God. In 2 Chronicles 32, verse 30, this same Hezekiah also stopped the upper water course of Gihon. So they stopped that up. Okay, and brought it straight down to the west side of the city of David. Okay, and Hezekiah prospered in all his works. So he brought running water into that city, the west side of the city of David. That's Bethlehem, and that's the Gihon Spring. So that has to be the building that Brent's church is at. It's got a spring in the basement of the building. So the building basement is always got 2 or 3 feet of water. Kind of grody. But there's a spring to the left of the building, and it doesn't go anywhere, but it just fills. And so they're always got water in the bottom of the building. That you would think all the mold, they do have quite a bit of mold, but they have to work at it quite a bit. But they can't really fix it because the city won't help, and they can't get them to do anything. Them socialists, You can't get anything done in them countries. And he don't even try because he's given up on that. So that's the spring of Gihon, and that's also associated with the brook Kidron. And that's where the sacrifices were. It's got living water and it's running water. So this is Zion, the word Zion for Mount Zion, we know that's often referred to as heaven. Zion is found 153 times in the Bible. So we have a pop quiz. What else had 153? Yes. The fish. Remember when they caught the fish in John 21? They happened to count it. There's 153 fish. You know, put those together, you might get something. So, yeah. I thought that was pretty neat. Okay, in 1 Kings 8. Verse 2, and all the men of Israel assembled themselves unto King Solomon at the feast in the month Ethanim, which is the seventh month. Okay, the seventh month of their calendar is our September. And our word Sep is a hint at the seventh month. And Ok is obvious. October, our 10th is obviously 8. And then Nov is 9 and December's 10. So their calendar, that's how their calendar works. And then their calendar also, or their day begins 6 p.m. So when Jesus rose from the dead after 6 p.m. on Saturday, then that would be Sunday morning or the first day of the week on the Jewish calendar. But yet he rose from the dead, and then probably nothing happened, visibly happened, until the angels showed up, then rolled the stone, and then a lot of stuff happened. And then the soldiers ran into town, and then they said, you go back there and go to sleep, and then tell people and all that stuff. And so a lot of people, you know, this is where it's, you know, kind of like the devil, the ultimate narcissist, always just kind of picking at the feet of God, like a little poodle yapping at a pit bull, but there's a great big fence between them. That's when you always want, you know, somebody take down a fence, you know. People say that poodle might kill the pit bull. The only way it'd kill is to get caught in his throat. But that's kind of what the devil does all the time. You know, as far as you got the fish, you've got the eggs, you've got the Easter, you've got all this stuff. Good Friday, all the Catholic Church trying to Christianize paganism. And it's all just trying to pull glory away from God, pull attention away from God is what it's designed to do. But then people don't know these things, and so you got to be patient with people. And, you know, start to explain it. Now, if they continue to go down that path after they discovered it, that's their problem. So that's the seventh month. And all the elders of Israel came, and the priest took up the ark. Of course, they got it with the staves. The priests obviously have cleansed themselves, sanctified themselves. They brought up the ark of the Lord and the tabernacle of the congregation, all the holy vessels that were in the tabernacle, even those that did the priests and Levites bring up. And King Solomon, all the congregation of Israel that were assembled unto him, were with him before the ark, sacrificing sheep and oxen that could not be told nor numbered for multitudes. Wow. You know, once they burn the hair, it's about like, man, what's cooking? But the hair, that you know, the smell. And the priest brought in the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord unto his place into the oracle of the house to the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubims. And the cherubims spread forth their two wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubims covered the ark and the staves thereof above. Okay, then they drew out the staves, so that's the rods that they put in there. Now, verse 9 says, for there was nothing in the ark save the two tables of stone. So that's the tablets. Sometimes Moses, I'll catch him coming in Sunday morning, he have two Bibles, you know, and I say, hey, Moses got his two tablets again. You know, as far as that goes, no bowl of manna. And all this is brought up in, if you go to Hebrews 9, I mean, all this stuff is Jewish. And then when you go into Hebrews, you know, why is it that people don't see this? This is talking to Jewish people. Hebrews 9. So in verse 1, you've got the worldly sanctuary. Hebrews 9, verse 2, you've got the candlestick, the showbread. Okay, the holiest of all, verse 3, the golden censer, verse 4. The Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was a golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. So when you read the tables of the covenant, that's a strong clue of how we're supposed to rightly divide scripture, is by the covenants. Okay, and you know, Schofield and Clarence Larkin, they gave a good foundation for that, and that's pretty good, except for you got the time periods, and some people will use the flaw of the time periods and throw everything out, and of course they're doing that because they're just looking for something. All you have to do is make adjustments, do it with the covenants, and everything fits just fine and dandy. So when you come down through Hebrews 9 and you read all through that stuff about the Jewish temple, how can they say that that is Christians? Yeah, they really got to read into that to throw that in there. And then Hebrews 9:14 of the New Bibles, their manuscripts stop in verse 13. But if you get NIV, ESV, they'll all have Hebrews 9:14 all the way to the end, because they pick and choose what they want to do. And then the great idea there in verse 16 and 17, when the New Testament began, it begins at the death of the testator. And then you can see in chapter 10, where he said in verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once for all. So that flies in the face of the Mass. And so these Roman manuscripts, that's why they got to take that stuff out, because it ruins the Roman agenda that they have. So if you go to Jeremiah 3:16, this is the last time the Ark of the Covenant is mentioned. Jeremiah 3:16, that's kind of a prominent idea, isn't it? You get a lot of 3:16. You can do an amazing study on 3:16s in the Bible. Genesis 3:16, John 3:16, you know, Acts 3:16 is the first time the faith of Jesus is found. Then you got 1 John. I mean, it's all through there. The great one on inspiration, 2 Timothy 3:16. It's almost like it's just a repeat. But Jeremiah 3:16, and it shall come to pass when ye be multiplied and increased in the land in those days, so that will be the second coming. In those days, saith the Lord, they shall say no more the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. Why? It's because we're going to have the Lord Jesus. He's going to be directly in a millennial time period. Neither shall it come to mind, neither shall they remember it, neither shall they visit it, neither shall that be done anymore. And at that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord. That's why. So the Old Testament with the Ark of the Covenant and all those rituals are done in a millennial time period. So he still has this stuff written here. There's nothing in the ark save the two tables of stone, which Moses put there at Horeb. Horeb is another name for Mount Sinai. Horeb, Sinai, You know, just like, you know, Gulf of Mexico, not Gulf of America. Okay, and people just, like in Vietnam, it's no longer Saigon. They don't want that called Saigon. They want it called Ho Chi Minh City. So you, the reason why they renamed these things is to go with the culture. And Saigon would be French, I think. And so the French who was part of Vietnam, okay, and so they want that Vietnam culture, so it's Ho Chi Minh City. And so, yeah, as far as that goes. So then he says, at Horeb, when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. So that's in Saudi Arabia. Because Mount's on the western side, what's commonly known as Sinai Peninsula, that's Egyptian territory. Even today, it's Egyptian territory. So this is, they came out of the land of Egypt, so they had to be on the other side in Saudi Arabia, which back then was called Midian. In verse 10, it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord. Now, the cloud, and then if you go to Isaiah 6, it will talk about the smoke of the cloud. And I had somebody tell me, you know, the smoke of the cloud. So I'm just putting the smoke in the temple of God, you know. And that's a perversion of the word. You know, they're just trying to, I don't know, mock the word is what they're doing. So verse 11, so that the priest could not stand and minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. So this was a visible evidence. So, and this is going to be the last time where lightning comes down and strikes the altar. I'm sorry, this is going to be time for Israel, and then it's going to come down again for Elijah. So you got Elijah, you've got here, you've got Cain and Abel, and you've got it with Moses. So those are times when lightning comes down, strikes the altar. That's how Cain knew that God accepted Abel's and not his. And man, can you imagine when that lightning come down, you know, and hit, you know, your hair raises up? Because that's a science there where it's creating, you know, it's a positive and negative and all this stuff. And that's what I mentioned this morning. There's going to be so much stuff in the millennial time period that we are going to be shocked. You know, where, you know, person picking up a huge stone and all that stuff. And I've got this, I need to get some dry ice to make it work to use it. But you got a circular thing with magnets around it. And then I got this little plastic piece. But when you put that in dry ice and you put it on top of the circular thing, it will stay and hover right above those magnets, and you can tilt it, you can put it up, you can put it down, and it stays right there as it's going around. And it's like that electric light that I used. I had the electric magnetism where the light hovers above, and then you can put paper underneath of it, but the light's going through the electromagnetism. There's so much out there that we just don't know about. And I believe that through history, the devil will give people these great benefits. But then when he says, if you want these benefits to continue, you have to satisfy me. And when society says, okay, we're willing to do that, that's when the Lord steps in. It's society has to accept it. And so the devil isn't, he's doing this stuff behind the scenes all the time. But yet when society, and that's what they're going to do in the tribulation. The world is going to revel in the sacrifice of Jewish people. And so that's going to be the end of the trib. And then the Lord steps in. And it's interesting when you study, like, where dams are built. You ever see old pictures of archaeology where they have the head cut off? and the hands cut off. Why do they cut the heads off? Why do they cut the hands off? Probably because it's got six fingers on each hand. They got to hide that. And the head will be elongated because it would be fallen angels who's running the show. And they buried all of this in China at the Three Gorge Dam. Underneath that water is caskets and burials and everything. And that's how they hide that stuff. They got to bury it. All that evidence is right. They won't let you go down in there. And in China, before they built it, they take these caskets on the side of a cliff and then they put two rods out and the casket's sitting on a rod just right out there and open. But they covered all that stuff up by a dam. Did it in Egypt also. And I'm of the belief that a lot of times where a war takes place is where they want to get rid of this evidence. Because it's so readily. Now in Europe, when you go to Europe and you see these buildings, I'm just amazed with it. But Europeans are so apathetic, they don't even see it. You know, they're walking all around this amazing technology and they don't even see it. They don't care about God. Atheism is the, quote, number one religion, and it is a religion, in Europe. I mean, when Brent was a missionary in Costa Rica, you could go out and pass out tracts and people everywhere would be taking them. In Europe, get out of my face. And it's just different cultures. So in 2 Kings 8, verse 12, then spake Solomon, so he's going to dedicate. The Lord said that he would not dwell in, that he would dwell in thick darkness. And that's a common saying, it's so dark you can feel it. Which is seems to be an oxymoron. And then it says, I have surely built thee a house to dwell in, a settled place for thee to abide in forever. Well, at least that's what you think. And the king turned his face about and blessed all the congregation of Israel, and all the congregation of Israel stood. Now, you see that stood, and in verse 22, Solomon stood. So in the Old Testament, the general position for prayer was standing. Now, in what Solomon's going to do, he's going to start off his prayer standing, and then he's going to fall to his knees. So in some cultures, they maintain this. Romania, I know in Romania that when they would pray, they would stand up. Not only that, all the congregation stood up. They stood up in honor to the Word of God and in honor to God himself. So it's like, you know, it used to be a custom here, like in school, if an older person came into this classroom, the children would stand up. Okay, and that's kind of out of the way. In America, the culture is that you go into court, or when a judge walks into court, people stand up. They stand up not because of the judge. They stand up because he would have a Bible in his hand. They would stand for that. Now they stand just because the bailiff said so. And if you don't, you know what they do, don't you, Mike? You'll see, like Judge Doherty, I think he's a goner now, but he flipped his toupee when I didn't stand for him. And afterwards, I said to the bailiff, what did he get so mad about? He said, well, you're supposed to stand in respect to him. I said, I didn't even know the man. And besides, the local rules, and I said, you can go get him right over there in the judge's chamber. The local rules say attorneys stand for the judge. I'm not an attorney. And so now I do understand that there is one court in America, it's in D.C., it's an Article 3 court, where judges walk in with Bible and people stand. potentially only one court that I know of in our country, and it's a, not Article 1, but Article 3 court. But this is this, and the other idea that we get from the Bible is the gray, they put the gray wigs on because you're raised for the hoary head, the gray head. Okay, now in Australia, you go to court, you see them with it. It almost looks like they got a, they found a possum on the side of the road stuck on the top of their head. And they look more, they look goofy, but you know that, you can't sit there and laugh at them. Because they just look goofy, like, where'd you get that thing? But, you know, just customs are funny. Okay, so then he blesses the Lord, verse 15. And then as you keep reading down, this is like, this is a dedication of the temple. Now, what you and I can do is that we can, like, if we have a permanent abode, maybe if you go to a new house, you ought to dedicate that house to the Lord. And you can cleanse it to the Lord. And this is even when you travel. When you travel, you don't know what happened in that motel room the night before or the last week. And you ought to dedicate that room, cleanse that room with the shed blood of Jesus. We have a little meter that you can check for electrical stuff. And you put that thing right next to the receptacle, and that'll be shooting stuff out. But then you pull it away about 12 inches, and you don't have it. And you, what's usually beside the bed in a motel? A clock and a radio and a phone. And I put that meter on that clock and that radio, and that thing was going out of sight. And your head's right next to it. And that stuff's all pumping into you. That's why you don't want to have your cell phone within, you know, 18 inches, any electronics, 18 inches from your bed, 2 feet better. And because we check the meter, we'll check it sometimes outside, you know, where the cell towers, and you can actually see that meter go up. And so that stuff is affecting us. Okay, but as far as they here in verse 22, they're dedicating it, so we could dedicate a room where we're at. Okay, dedicate that, cleanse it with the shed blood of Jesus. And that's very important to keep track of those things, because we just don't know what's going on, what's happened before us. Okay, so we'll stop there. 1 Kings 8. So because we took our time, you know, on this day, you know, and where everybody else maybe had family things, so we have some halos out here so that you can take a halo home with you and feel good about ourselves. Kind of reminds me of, let's see, who was it? Princess Di.